We'll remain standing this morning for the reading of God's Word. The reading of God's Word will be found again from these familiar words in Ephesians chapter 2. Hear now the Word of the Lord. And you He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Let us pray. Father, we do thank You this day for Your Word. We thank You for the instruction that can come through Your Holy Spirit, and may we have eyes to see and ears to hear the lessons that He would teach. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said,
Amen.
You may be seated. Well, this morning we will continue our study of this glorious summary of the gospel that we find here at the beginning of chapter 2 in Ephesians. In the first three verses, the apostle has reminded us in very strong terms about the natural state of man in our fallen condition after the sin of Adam. He concluded that we are by nature children of wrath and thus deserving of God's just judgment. But as we pointed out 2 weeks ago, that reality is sandwiched by the glorious truth that God has made us alive, hath quickened us, so that this is our past nature, a past that is to be kept in the past. In the verses that follow, we will learn more about God's grace, about faith, and about our obedient response to such grace. But for this morning, I want to focus on our being made alive. I want to reflect both on the power and the wonder of what this means for us and to the world. This being made alive, or quickening, which the apostle clearly teaches that as something that has already taken place in the life of all the saints, sounds like a resurrection. And in fact, I believe the Bible calls it that when the apostle John refers to it in Revelation chapter 20 as the first resurrection. Now, of course, venturing into Revelation can be controversial because of the nature of that book, and a lot of folks just would rather avoid it. I mean, John Calvin didn't even include Revelation in his series of commentaries. So while I approach this dangerous ground, I think it is important. And I think it will not only give us a better understanding of what Paul is teaching here in Ephesians, but it will bring great comfort as well. I want to acknowledge a great point that Jeff made in his message last week that can also help us understand the lesson today. When discussing the heart, Jeff did a great job of explaining how a simple word like heart can have various meanings. And he explained the importance of discerning what meaning is appropriate in the context. You see, saying someone got their point went right to the heart of the matter, or someone saying that Joe had a heart attack, or someone else saying that Sue's heart was broken, or finally that Kathy drew a cute heart for Valentine's Day, are all very different things that all use the same word, heart. Now we can usually know the meaning, how, or at least how it's being used, by the context of someone's statement. But it can get very confusing if we do not pay attention to that context. The same is certainly true when it comes to a word like resurrection. If I, as a pastor, speak of the resurrection, I am most likely speaking about what happened on Easter morning when Jesus was raised from the dead. That is certainly the focus that the Apostle Paul has in presenting the gospel in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In a different statement, I could be referring to the resurrection of all the dead before the great white throne judgment. Resurrection can also be used, obviously, to refer to any other person who has been brought back to life, and we have several examples of that in the Bible as well. And finally, it can even mean a revival or a resurgence of something, like resurrecting a family tradition, or those Russians who long for a return of the monarchy with the resurrection of the Romanov family. So when the apostle says in verses 1 and 4 that God has made us alive together in Christ, just how are we to understand this quickening or resurrection? Now, as we did with our understanding of depravity, I think it's best if we again go back to the book of beginnings. And perhaps a little quiz would be in order. What did God tell Adam would happen if he ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the Garden of Eden? What was going to happen? Was that? Yeah, surely die. Matter of fact, it was very strong language. It if you read it literally, it would say he would die the death, or you would be dying the death. It was serious. Strong, strong term. So, the rest of the quiz, did Adam drop dead the moment he ate of the tree? Yeah, that's the right answer. But we don't often think about that, do we? Because he was still walking around, right? So was God wrong? No, that's pretty obvious the answer to that question, isn't it? But it also should help us to consider just what it meant when God said that he would die the death. As we saw in our last message, the result of that sin brought upon Adam and all of the human race what Paul summarized in those first three verses. Adam's death and our death is both spiritual and physical. Adam's relationship with God was broken, and his physical body was also broken and began to decay and die on the very day that he partook. And yes, even though Adam would go on to live some 930 years more on this earth, his physical death was sealed on the day that he rebelled, just as God promised. Now, what we need to understand is that just as there was a lapse in time from the day that Adam died spiritually until the day of his physical death, our restoration or salvation follows the same pattern. At our conversion, we are made alive in Christ and raised up into the heavenlies spiritually in the here and now. And yet our physical resurrection will come at the end of the age. This is what it means to be born again, to have new life in Christ, or as we shall see in a moment, to be partakers of the first resurrection. Now that chapter in Revelation, chapter 20, actually gives us a brief outline of the events that take place from the end of the old creation with the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70 until the final judgment with the coming, the second coming of Jesus. With the victory of Jesus over sin and death at the cross, Satan is defeated, and he can no longer claim the nations as his own. as we often sing here with Psalms 2 and 110, the nations of the earth now are being given over to God's Son. Thus, chapter 20 describes Satan's demise in this way. John says, I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of that dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up, and set a seal upon him that he should no longer deceive the nations till the 1,000 years were finished. But after that, after these things, he must be released for a little while. Now, as we learn at length in our study of the book of Acts, this period of time from AD 70 until the return of Christ is when the Spirit of God will fill the earth with the kingdom of Jesus. And John goes on to describe that in this way. In verse 4 it says, And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their forehead or their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now, after the Spirit's work is completed, Satan is loosed for a brief time so that he can foment another final rebellion, which is quickly crushed by the return of Jesus at his second coming, which ushers in our physical resurrection and the judgment of the whole world. We see that in verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was no place found for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things that were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So the Bible teaches us that we are brought back to life spiritually at the beginning of our walk with Christ. And we are brought back to life physically at the end, which ushers in our glorious eternity with Jesus. So again, our restoration mirrors and reverses the fall of Adam, where he died spiritually on the day that he partook of the forbidden fruit and died physically at the end of his life. Now, it's probably pretty common, I know it's true in my life and probably for most of us, to be really excited about the second resurrection of our physical bodies at the end of time, while not always thinking about the significance of the new life that we have at the first resurrection. Remember, Paul says that God has made us alive. He hath quickened us. This is why a proper understanding of this gives us, or should give us, great comfort. And it will impact all of the world. Because it is we as saints, living this new life that we have been given, who the Holy Spirit uses to fill the earth with the kingdom of Jesus. God uses means. So with that in mind, I want us to quickly review another very familiar passage about resurrected life. In John chapter 11, we have the account of Jesus raising his friend Lazarus from the dead. Now, as we approach this account, I think it's important to remember a couple of details. First, this is not an example of our final resurrection at the last day, because Lazarus is not brought back with his glorified body. he would still face the reality of physical death, as well as we all do at some later time. This is true with all of the examples that we have in the Bible of resurrections, with the exception, of course, of Jesus. He was raised as the first fruits of our final or second resurrection. We will one day share the glorified flesh with which he was raised, as the Apostle Paul goes on to teach so clearly in the resurrection chapter, chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. What the account of Lazarus does illustrate, along with the dry bones that we've often studied from Ezekiel 37, and that can kind of be your homework as families, is what the apostle taught us about our fallen nature in the early chapters of the early verses of this second chapter. We, he says, are dead in trespasses and sin, just as Lazarus was dead in that tomb. Our nature, left to itself, is subject to God's wrath and wills only to rebel against God. So with those two thoughts in mind, I trust we can see that this account can be seen with new eyes to help us see the glories of the first resurrection that Paul is talking about here and John described in Revelation. We'll pick up the account in verse 12, where Jesus really makes sure that the disciples and all of us who read this later understand that Lazarus was really dead. As we saw in the illustrations a few weeks ago, he is not a sick patient waiting for medicine or a drowning person hoping for a life preserver. Lazarus has died, and he needs to be resurrected. Verse 12 says, "Then the disciples said, 'Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well.'" However, Jesus spoke of his death. But they thought that he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. So then Jesus said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him." So what was the lesson that Jesus wanted the disciples and all of us to learn? He is the one that brings life, and life abundant, beginning with our first resurrection. We'll skip down to verse 38, where Jesus comes to the tomb groaning in himself, and it was a cave, and there was a stone laid against it. And Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Now, of course, Martha's concerned because it's been 4 days and he's going to stink. But Jesus says, "Take away the stone," and then prays to his Father and says in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." Now, the important thing to remember this morning is that Lazarus did not come forth in a glorified body. But like us, he came forth in a body that would go on to live and to die. It is an example of what we should expect with our first resurrection. In fact, we see that Lazarus is also an example of our need for sanctification, as we saw a couple of weeks ago. In verse 44, we read this, "And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave cloths, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, 'Loose him and let him go.'" Lazarus was set free and would go on to eat and drink with Jesus and serve him. He would even face persecution from the religious leaders who hated Jesus. And I think this helps us to see why the New Testament writers tell us not to return to the old life. Think about that. What would we have thought of Lazarus if he said, "Well, don't put those grave cloths away. They were kind of comfortable. I might need them again at some point. You know, maybe life will get tough and I want to kind of get back in the fetal position. Maybe even go back in the tomb. You know, it was really quiet in there. I didn't have any conflicts." You know, that's a danger. That's literally what the Apostle Paul and other writers mean when they tell us, don't be listening or going back to your old ways, to your old life, to your old man. We are to be excited about this new life that we have in Christ. And we are to remember, as John said in Revelation chapter 20, that we are to be priests of God and of Christ, and we're to reign with Him. Our new life should change us and the world, just as Lazarus did. I could go lots of places in the New Testament, but I want to go to Romans chapter 6, because there we see an admonition that I think fits well here, because Paul once again has presented the gospel and is talking to the saints who have this new life, who have this new first resurrection. And he says this, "Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life." The newness of life that is the first resurrection. In verse 5, the apostle continues, "For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, and that we should no longer be slaves of sin." We have been called out of the tomb, and those grave claws have been removed. And we need to live as though that's true. In verse 7, Paul says, "For he who has died has been freed from sin." The old man, who was by nature a child of wrath, subject to God's just judgment, had to die. We don't ignore the reality of the fall, but we put it in the past. In verse 8, Paul continues, "Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon to yourselves to be dead into sin, indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." We are no longer in the grave, but have been called forth in the first resurrection, our grave claws removed, that we might know the new life that we are to live in Christ. That is the story of our salvation, and that is what the rest of this epistle to the saints at Ephesus will be all about. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the instruction of your word. We thank you for these grand epistles that you inspired the apostle Paul to write. May we learn more and more each day about the glorious truths that you've given us. And may we live in the new life that we have in Jesus. We ask and pray this in his name, and all of God's people said,
Amen. Amen.